Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Kind of changing the focus this morning. We've been looking at positive changes in people's lives, things that have taken place, have been encouragement. Maybe a little bit more of a negative message this morning. You can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Not sure exactly why this topic kept coming to me this week, but I think I'll preach on this anyway, and hopefully we can learn some things in the life of Elijah. Here, the title of the message I have is, It Is Enough. The text we'll look at is 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And Elijah here, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I think every person has his breaking point. And I think this was here a breaking point in Elijah's life. You know, at some point, under the right circumstances, a man will say, I've had enough. And they feel like they can't go on anymore. I think this was the case here with Elijah. In today's language, or maybe not today's, but a few years ago language, it would have been called a nervous breakdown that he had here. And not everyone reaches that same point when they reach a breaking point. You know, some people just shut down and they can't even function for days on end, and other people just kind of need some downtime to reset. I think that was what Elijah was experiencing here, and we want to just look at some things that brought him to this point, some things that triggered this, and then some solutions in his life, some things that we can learn from. Just like to read some quotes now on disappointment or depression here. First one, disappointment is inevitable, but to become discouraged, there's a choice I make. God would never discourage me. He would always point me to himself to trust him. Therefore, my discouragement is from Satan. As you go through the emotions that we have, hostility is not from God. Bitterness, unforgiveness, all of these are attacks from Satan. A quote from Charles Stanley, famous preacher. Also, a quote, depression begins with disappointment. When disappointment festers in our soul, it leads to discouragement. From Joyce Meyer. And being alone with fear can rapidly turn into panic. Being alone with frustration can rapidly turn into anger. Being alone with disappointment can rapidly turn into discouragement and even worse, despair. Mark Colston. You know, all of these have in common is that if we lose our close walk with God, can lead to discouragement and lead to depression. And I think we have to also be careful that we remember that even if we are walking with Christ, there can also be disappointments in our life that can lead us to close to where we can feel that there's more than we can bear of ourselves, and then we always need to turn back to Christ. We know that Jesus also experienced downtime in his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have that in Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, and turn with me to that if you want. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So I think he was fully committed to following his father, but yet she had this question or this request that if it was possible that there would be an easier way. And I think that's normal for humans to reach a point where where we maybe tend to think that the way forward looks very hard, impossible. But we need to trust in Christ that he is able to lead us through, lead us on. All right. What brought Elijah to this point? Let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. You know, this was part of what brought him to, well, then verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a juniper tree, and requested himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. All right, we'll go to some of the background that brought him to this place of discouragement, despair. To that, we'll go back to chapter 18. We see here that this had been a time of famine. A drought had not rained here for about three years. And verse 1 here, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And I'll just continue reading here. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with the bread and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land and to all the fountains of the earth, fountains of water, and to all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And they did this then, found some pasture, not all of the animals died. So this was a stress on Elijah's experience here, I think, this 3 years of famine and barely being able to keep people alive, servants alive, animals alive. And then also read verses 17 through 20 when Ahab and Elijah meet here. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So we see also his dealing with Ahab here. He was easily able to handle this pressure on him to deal with this king Ahab. He was not afraid. He was committed. He was in the trusting in the strength of the Lord. And also in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord's, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Balaam from morning even until noon, saying, O Balaam, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I'll stop reading there. But here I wanted to look at was that he challenged this apostate nation in the name of the Lord. In verse 21, he said, how long halt you between two opinions? Either decide if you continue to follow Baal, or if you want to follow the true God. And he was faithful in his witnessing to them, preaching to them, prophesying to them, and leading these people to come to follow the Lord. He was also faithful in his challenge and his defeat of the 450 prophets. From verse 19, we read part of this, and continues on. You know, he challenged them, and we have his giving them this choice here, and to his challenge that they prove their gods. And he was strong in this. He was able to handle that without a problem. We see his sarcasm here, and he mocks them about their God. And then he went on in verse 30 to prove the true Lord, the true God, poured water on his offering and called upon God, and God did this miracle here, brought fire down, consumed this altar, this offering here. He was strong on Mount Carmel. No hint of breakdown here. There was no hint of his impending emotional collapse. And also here in verse 42 to 43, when it was time here to call for this rain, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go seven times. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go up again seven times. So here I think Elijah was praying to God, and he had the faith that God would bring the rain as he had promised. He was strong in this time. Seven times that servant went till he finally saw that cloud small as a man's hand. And we can imagine the pressure that was on him. And he then, when the rain looks to be very near, verse 44, I'll continue reading. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. See here, there was this great storm coming, and he told Ahab to get ready to get down off the mountain before it was too muddy. We all, some of us maybe know what that's like. You know, there's a storm coming, the snow is starting to dump down, and we have to get down the mountain before it's going to be one big sheet of ice. The pressure that puts on us, even for just an hour or whatever that is, but this was kind of the same pressure he faced physically. So this is some of the background that shows us that he was a busy man. He was working for God. He was strong. He was confident. He was effective. Okay, and the next point we'll look at is the trigger. We see that as we look back at this story here, that by faith he had boldly stood before Ahab and all the prophets of Baal. But by fear he fled before the vain threats of this evil woman. As we look at this story, we think, after all he had done, why would he be so afraid of Jezebel? And we see that she was an influential woman, but she wasn't all powerful. But this was seemed to be the last straw in his life here. She didn't even have him killed, have him immediately arrested. She just only threatened him. She gave him 24 hours to get out of town, and he did. You know, he was exhausted, and disappointment probably was on him. He forgot God and Israel's. He also forgot Israel's need of a spiritual leader and tried to preserve his own life. You know, at this moment in time, Israel still needed a powerful prophet. They were in desperate need of the very man who was here counting his life as worthless. And he lost his focus on that. I think if he would have continued to see the work that God desperately needed for him to do, rather than focusing on his emotional turmoil here, he would have been able to continue on. All right, let's look at the process here. We can only surmise why Elijah was so afraid. It probably was the years of tension that had taken their toll. The emotional struggles of his dealing with the priest. If we let our imagination run, you know, when we are in struggles with maybe people that are opposing us, and maybe we can take it for a while, but people continually have that pressure on us, like these priests of Baal did. Those kind of stresses are real in our lives too, and maybe real in the lives of someone that we are close to or someone that we are observing. And sometimes when we look on, maybe it doesn't look like such a big deal. We wonder why someone is becoming discouraged or disillusioned. But if they're in that, facing that every day, it is a real thing for them probably to continue trying to be strong in that conflict they're in. The spiritual high of this mountain left him vulnerable to the spiritual low of the valley. This was by this spiritual energy that he had been expending over an extended period of time had also probably contributed to him feeling depleted. Sometimes, you know, it can work both ways. Sometimes the more busy we are and spiritually effective and busy, it can build us up, help us to be stronger and stronger. But sometimes the opposite also works in a person's life, isn't it? If we are steady in the battle, it can also lead us to a place where we feel depleted, like Elijah did here. And then also the physical aspect here of him running before the king's chariot probably didn't help either. He was running ahead of the chariot and is probably, not sure if I have this written down here somewhere, but thought it was probably around 18 miles that he ran before the chariot. Finally, he lay down, disgruntled, dejected, and depressed, and he said, "It is enough." He was done. All right, now we want to look at the positive here, the fix for this. You know, God tenderly cared for Elijah, and he gave him an unforgettable object lesson. He had an answer for him. And even though this strain of Mount Carmel, strain of running before Ahab, the long journey into the wilderness, this had no doubt brought him to complete physical and emotional exhaustion. And he lay down and slept. And we don't really have a record of how long he slept before the angel touched him. But chapter 19, verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." You know that the Heavenly Father knew what his weary servant here needed. He did not send someone to punish him, to scourge him, or to rebuke him even for his fearfulness. That can at times be a response, and maybe at times that is what is needed, a rebuke, the punishment, but that's not what God brought to his life here. Rather, the angel woke him and gave him nourishment. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. There was food here for him. There was something for his physical life. And we know that the Holy Spirit gently touches and wakes many of God's downcast servants. At times, also, we need to be touched by the Holy Spirit and to be awakened again. Maybe we are in a place where we're weary and we figuratively have laid down and are sleeping, and the Spirit touches us and wakes us and gives us food. His tender voice bids them arise and eat of him who is the living bread. Maybe that angel is touching you even now. Maybe you feel the Spirit speaking to you, telling you to arise and eat, promising you that he has food there for you, spiritual food. For every spirit awakened soul, there is a much needed miraculous feast awaiting them. You know, God never touches us when we are in a place of exhaustion like this and tells us to find our own food, find our own strength. But he always promises us to have that which we are in need of, and he always has that accessible to us, available to us. That's a precious promise, that we don't need to get up and go on our own strength and hopefully be revitalized by our own, because that's impossible and never works. But we always need to come to him and his blessings. All right, let's look at the second blessing then. We know that Elijah had not gotten enough of the gift of God to go on. He had gotten enough to save his life, but not enough to go on in his journey. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. There are probably many people who have received of Christ the gift of God to save their own souls from death, but who also, like Elijah, have also lain down again and then are in need of a second awakening, that they might arise and partake of Christ to be able to go on in this journey. You know, it's one thing for us to just be strengthened enough so that we don't physically die or don't spiritually die maybe, but to be able to go on in this work, in this journey that Christ has for us, we need to go back at times and to get another meal, so to speak, to receive strength again, because we are probably not able to go on in this journey. We see that he went on the strength for 40 days and 40 nights, a journey of about 200 miles. You know, Elijah's first meal saved his life, but the second enabled him to witness for God. A question, the challenge for us might be, have we ever found the full strength of that meat? Of the strength that Christ would give to us, the meal that he would have us partake of, have we ever completely taken all of it so that we have enough strength to go on? I think we continually need to go back and be strengthened. To the downcast and the discouraged soul, this call is for you to arise and eat. Continually go back to Christ, who is the only source of strength. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, these words, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." All right, now we'll look at the still small voice that also spoke to Elijah. In verse 10, he was still feeling alone. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." We see here at this point, he was still feeling very alone, and thinking he was the only one left, even though this was not true. Verse 11. We know that. I'll just read this verse. "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And the great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God was not speaking in this strong wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire, but he spoke in a still small voice. And I think what God was showing Elijah, and what he wants us to know as well, is that he doesn't always work through the great and the powerful things, but he works through the small and insignificant things as well. Even though Elijah here was feeling insignificant and not very powerful, God was telling him in this object lesson that he still needed him in his work. Even though Elijah was not as great and powerful as he had been, maybe he still needed to be useful to the Lord. God is not limited to what is mighty and spectacular. He can be equally effective through that which appears to be weak. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God still works that way today with us, doesn't he? It's not always through the great and the mighty, but his spirit works through the smaller and the quieter things at times as well. Let's allow him to do that in our lives. After this object lesson, God told Elijah to get up and get on with the job, and he did. I think he understood after this that God does mighty things through mighty means, and at times he also does mighty things through meager and miserable men, insignificant men. When Elijah thought, I can't, he discovered that God can. I think we also can discover that. When we become tired and think we can't go on anymore, let's put our trust in God. Let's focus our attention on him, not on ourselves, and not to feel sorry for ourselves and think that we are alone by ourselves. Maybe we need to go to his word for more meat. Maybe we need another meal to be able to go on. And also, when we see someone who seems to be exhausted, we should have compassion on them, realizing that maybe we can't see everything that they are experiencing. Let's have compassion, realizing that maybe there are things in their past that are still affecting them to this day. Let's be an encouragement to them. When we think we are the only ones left, let's realize that Christ has thousands more that are still faithfully following him. Now, at times we can become discouraged and think that there are so few. Is there any use? Is God still going to be able to accomplish his purpose? Let's be assured that he will and he can. And even though our contribution might seem insignificant, let's do our part. Let's be faithful. Just in closing, I'd just like to leave a poem with us by Proctor. It says, Art thou alone, and dost thy soul complain, it lives in vain? Not vainly does he live who can endure. Oh, be thou sure that he who hopes and suffers here can earn a sure return. We might feel ourselves alone, but we aren't. We aren't alone, and we aren't living in vain. And as we maybe suffer, let's be assured that our hopes are not in vain. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.